you so much, Carol. Appreciate that. God has been faithful to me. If you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter number 2. And as I said this morning, I'm going to be speaking on the subject of a grace, amazing grace, here for several weeks in a row on Sunday nights. It's a word that is my favorite Bible word. My favorite word, you know, you've oftentimes heard me say, is simple. And though, by the way, simple is a Bible word too, it's not always used in a good context. But the word grace always is. And it's a word that I happen to think is very important for us to feature. And this year, it is going to be our favorite word. It is going to be a word that we are going to resurrect time and time again. Because as the song says, and as you sang, it's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If you're saved tonight, grace is what saved you. And you and I have an awful lot of appreciation for that word. If you have your Bibles there, Titus chapter 2, stand and notice very carefully as we read, beginning in verse number 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Notice that word grace. Verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice that grace is our teacher. Notice that grace teaches us that we should deny some things, that which is not graceful, that which is ungodly, that which is worldly. We should live godly. Notice that grace should affect our living. Notice verse number 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice grace not only affects our living, but it should affect our look. But we should be looking tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't know about you. I'm ready for Jesus to return. I'm ready. It could be tonight. It could be before we even finish this service. And that'd be okay with me. Notice in verse number 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Notice the purpose of grace is to affect our lifestyles. You see, grace is supposed to affect us day by day, that you and I, we would be zealous of good, really gracious works. Because grace should produce something in our day-by-day living. Therefore, notice verse number 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Sometimes it is necessary to rebuke that which opposes grace. I'm here to tell you tonight that there's a lot of folks who have misunderstood and misappropriated grace. We're going to be talking about that over the weeks, but tonight, let's determine that you and I are going to make grace amazing again. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. As we look at this topic, I pray that you'd help me, that I would do it justice. And Lord, I pray that you'd just be with our church, especially during this year. Lord, we do have a desire with our theme to love you more, to love man more. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless First Baptist Church as we consider how to make grace amazing again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John Newton, the author of that hymn, I believe understood grace. John Newton was born on July the 24th, 1725. He was born in London, England, and his father was a captain of a merchant ship. And so it's understandable that John Newton grew up with, as they would say, salt water in his veins. He longed to sail the seas. And so it was that when he was 19 years of age, he got his first assignment. And he was commissioned to serve on board the HMS Harwich a British warship at the time, and so he got on board that ship, but he found he didn't like the conditions. They were hard, they were tough. And John Newton deserted his post. And after he was found and recaptured, brought back to the ship, the captain flogged him. He was punished severely, and it was because of that John Newton, a 19-year-old disillusioned young man, thinking that sailing was going to be so much fun, found himself requesting and asking for a transfer to another ship, a slave ship. And that is how John Newton became a servant at first on board a slave ship. And what he found is that as hard as it was on the Harwich, it was even tougher on board this slave ship. As the captain of that ship cared for nobody, he treated the slaves badly. He also treated John badly. And as John began to be part of the abused, part of those who found themselves with welts and with bruises and with many words that basically attacked his very core being, John Newton soon found himself very hardened and very angry. But he survived. And it wasn't long after that he actually had an opportunity to captain his own slave ship. What he found is that the captain of the previous ship had rubbed off on him. And John Newton became a wicked captain. He was a curser. He was a man who would drink. He would drink himself drunk very often. He found himself so mistreating the slaves, he became even worse than the captain of the previous ship. And so it was that John Newton found himself some 23 years into his life on board a ship, a slave ship, and that fateful night of May the 10th, 1748, was the day that changed his life. It was in the middle of a storm that lasted for several days, that John found himself at the point of exhaustion. And so bad was his exhaustion that all he could do was have his fellow sailors tie him up to the steering wheel of that ship. And they tied him, hoping that somehow he would, with his strength, lack of strength, somehow still manage to shear the ship. And it's in the course of that sailing of that ship on that night that John Newton very desperately remembered even the teachings of his Christian mother. And he cried out in the night, "Lord, have mercy on us." And he survived. It was after that he grew hungry for the truth. And he found himself with every waking moment on board that ship after the storm ceased. He found himself going into his room and he found a Bible. And he began to read that Bible. And it is said that it is during those days on board that ship following that great storm that John Newton experienced amazing grace. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And though he continued to captain that slave ship for a couple more years, it wasn't long before he grew under conviction and realized that was wrong. And so he gave up the slave trade. And he went back and he became a surveyor of tides for some time, just a land job. And then after that, he grew very interested in ministry and the Lord's work. He became a follower, disciple of men like George Whitefield, men like John Wesley. He decided he wanted to serve the Lord even more. And so he studied and taught himself Hebrew and Greek. And it wasn't long before he was actually made a pastor of a little church in Olney, England. It's a church that I've had the opportunity to visit. I've seen the building where John Newton preached. I've seen the pulpit that he preached from. I've seen his Bible. I've been to that church. But it was there while he was serving as pastor several years later that John Newton wrote the hymn that was really his life story. And by the way, even though he had been saved for a long time when he wrote the hymn, he never got over amazing grace. You know, John Newton understood it. But my question is, do we? Do we really understand what grace is? You know, if you were to ask the average Christian what grace is, they would probably give you several different definitions. That they would probably say the acronym that grace is, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, and that is true. That they might give you the explanation that grace is the unmerited favor of God, and I agree with that. That they might say that grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. The sister to mercy, mercy being God withholding the punishment, basically not giving us hell. And grace being God giving us what we don't deserve, heaven. And that is certainly true. But I find that our attempts to try to define grace are sort of like trying to explain a rainbow to a man that's never seen his entire life, a man that has been blind for a lifetime, trying to explain a rainbow. You might say, well, listen, he says, well, what is a rainbow? And you might give this definition. You might say, well, it's a mixture of dust and it's a mixture of moisture in the atmosphere that somehow illuminates because of the sun rays that somehow brings this glorious picture in color. But you know, a man that has never seen is going to say the obvious, well, what is color? And by the way, what is the sun really like? He can feel the heat from the sun, the warmth, but he doesn't have any concept of the visualization that you and I might experience after a rain when all of a sudden we look in the sky and we see that kaleidoscope of color that's there as a testimony to God's grace in a time of old when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, not only with that ark, but even when he rested that ark, he came off of the ark and God promised never to destroy the earth again with a flood. The rainbow's a promise. You know, I find that trying to explain grace is just as difficult as that. That's why we need to try to understand best as we can. You see, this side of heaven, we are going to be having a mystery, the grace of God that the Bible says appears to all men, that bringeth salvation, is something that you and I can never comprehend in 100 lifetimes. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard about grace was the illustration that was given by the preacher, the 18th century preacher, Henry Morehouse, who, interestingly, he also had a very rough background. He actually grew up as a teenager that got involved in gangs and gambling and drinking and, you know, all sorts of carousing. And it was when he was a teenager that he found Christ as Savior. Like John Newton, he experienced amazing grace, and it saved him, but it also changed his life. Henry Morehouse is also, by the way, that preacher that greatly impacted the evangelist D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, one time, his ministry was just kind of on an even scale. And one day he invited Henry Morehouse, who he had heard was a great preacher, he invited him to Moody's church there in Chicago. And D.L. Moody was gone for the first couple of days. He came back and asked his wife, said, tell me how this Henry Morehouse is doing preaching in my church. And his wife said, it's amazing, it's incredible. He preached the first night on John 3:16. She said, and then we came back the second night, and he said, my text is John 3:16. We came back the third night, and again, his text was John 3:16. D.L. Moody said he went to the church that night and was surprised when Henry Morehouse got up, and he said, take your Bible, and let's turn to John 3:16. He's a man who learned you can never exhaust the love of God. That you can never preach everything about God and his grace and God and his love. Now, Henry Morehouse, the story is told how that one time he was walking down the street. And there was a little girl that he found was crying. And her problem was that she was carrying a pitcher. Back in those days, you had to go and get your own milk in your own pitcher. And she was carrying a pitcher back to her house when she didn't see a bump in the road and she tripped. And the pitcher flew out of her hands and it struck the stone pavement and it broke in pieces. And she was crying over spilled milk. And Henry Morehouse came to her and tried to soothe her. He just felt sorry, didn't like to see a little girl so sad, so crying. And he said, what's wrong? And she said, that my pitcher broke. And she said, when I get home, mommy's going to spank me. He said, oh, no, she won't do that. But the little girl just wouldn't stop crying. He said, don't cry. He said, listen, I'll try and fix it. And Henry Morehouse did the best he could. He tried to piece it together. And every time it seemed like he had it together, he would hand it to her and it would fall apart. So finally he said, honey, don't worry. And he picked her up in his arms. And he carried her to a place that made things like pitchers. A crockery is what it was called. And he brought her to that place and he reached in his pocket. And out of his own money, he invested and he bought her a brand new pitcher. And then with her in one arm and the pitcher in the other, he carried her over to the nearby dairy. And he asked the people at the dairy, would you fill this pitcher up with fresh milk? And they did. And as they were walking back to her home, as he was carrying her, as he was bringing her now with a full pitcher, brand new pitcher, fresh milk, he said, now, honey, do you think mom's going to spank you? And she said, oh, no. She says, because after all, this pitcher is even better than the one I had. It's even better. Folks, that's just like the grace of God. God leaves us better. God gives us something that is far greater than anything that you and I could have ever wanted, and we certainly don't deserve it. It is undeserved in that sense. Listen, we need to realize the Apostle Paul, even in Ephesians chapter 2, stated it this way in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace. You know, when you think about those of you that have ever experienced, for instance, a new car, you know the appreciation for that new car. You don't want to have a single dent, ding, scratch. You are very careful about shutting the door. You're very careful. You always park it far away from all other vehicles because you have an appreciation for that new vehicle. You know, the same is true with a home. I know Valerie and I and her mom, we were able to move into a new home a couple of months ago. And it was interesting, even during the move-in, that Valerie and her mom, I think they put saran wrap down on every piece of carpet in the entire house. So that even during the move-in, we would not soil the carpet. They gave strict instructions, don't touch the walls. You know what it's like. When you've got a new house, you want to keep it new. You want to keep it nice. You know, I'm here to tell you tonight that you and I have been given an amazing gift. We have been given amazing gifts time and time again. That you and I have been given grace. Grace in many respects. Not only grace for salvation, but grace to live. You know, I always express it this way. That life every day is a gift. Grace of God. It's a gift. You realize that you and I, every single day, I could tell you a lot of folks who are not alive that I once knew. I could tell you a lot of folks who do not have the opportunity you and I have tonight. That grace is really amazing. Grace to live, grace to serve. You know, is First Baptist Church a great church? I don't know if First Baptist Church is a great church, but we do have a great Savior. And therefore, since we have a great Savior, we have a great church. You and I, just simply having the opportunity to serve, we have been given a grace. We have been given something that is overwhelming, that there's grace to forgive and to overcome obstacles. God has this inexhaustible supply of grace. It says in that verse that God, who is rich in this stuff of mercy and grace, he's rich. He's got all that we ever need. And yet, there are people who want to abuse the grace of God. They want to abuse it. You know, I would tell you that there are two ways that people can abuse the grace of God. First of all, they can deny it. they can either say it doesn't exist or they can live as if it doesn't exist. You know, I love, by the way, how Brother McKinney, even in our singing that song, Come Holy Spirit, as he brought to our thinking the fact that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You know, shame on us for doing it without him. Shame on us for not realizing that in the days of Pentecost, in the early church, as that song said, that it was the Holy Spirit that did a great work. It was grace. That grace was given to them. That same grace is available to us. But you know, not only can grace be abused when it is denied, it can also be abused when it is distorted. And I will actually make this an important part of our discussion over the next couple of weeks. What about those who pervert the grace of God? Again, that verse that we just got done reading in Titus, it says, the grace of God that appears to all men teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Grace that doesn't produce godliness, there's something wrong. If it's God's grace, it should lead to a promotion of God and godliness. And yet there's a lot of folks today, and they will say it, listen, I live under grace, therefore I can do anything I want. I'll just pull out the grace card. Folks, that is so wrong. And that is why you and I, we need to appreciate the grace of God. Now, again, I've just simply introduced the thought of grace. But tonight, if you have been saved, you've been saved by grace. By the way, I would hasten to say, I don't know everybody's heart here tonight. It may be that you are here on a Sunday night, first Sunday in February. And it may be that you have never experienced the grace of God in salvation. I would urge you tonight, trust him. Grace is wonderful. John Newton said, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then if you're saved, then you want to make sure that you understand and appreciate and notice the grace that God gives you to live, to exist, to overcome, to serve, the grace that allows you to forgive, the grace that leads you to a godly, a gracious living. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us here tonight. As Lord, we just simply introduced here a topic, the topic of amazing grace. Lord, I pray even tonight that you would help us this year to realize that this grace, it's the same grace, not only that saved a John Newton, but I think about Saul of Tarsus, who on the road to Damascus, experience that great grace. No wonder he even wrote in Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Oh, Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us to be a people that are leading to godliness. Grace leads us to a life. Grace leads us to a look. Grace leads us to a lifestyle of pleasing you. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us here tonight. Bless, I pray, First Baptist Church. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How about you tonight? Has grace gotten down to you and where you live? Has grace affected your look? You ought to be saying tonight, boy, I'm looking forward to the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Has it affected you in your lifestyle? See, what should explain a Christian being different, distinct, is the grace of God. Has it reached down to your heart? Has grace been amazing to you? Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.